up with Jacob, as we already know, is right on the verge of dying. We get that. And he calls in Joseph because he's sick and he wants to bless his children and that kind of thing. He says, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father's sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengtheneth himself and sat upon the bed. Here we have a situation where, you know, it's a father's obligation to understand and to know his responsibilities with his children. Now, keep in mind, in Israel is a very patriarch society. I say that patriarch being a very fatherly society. You have various societies. In fact, you have, for example, among the Hispanic, you have a matriarch society where they look to the moms. But here we find that they look to the dads. They look to the father. So it was for him to pass along all the things he knew and all the things he had learned. By the way, in a Christian society, it is also the father's obligation, according to Scripture, to teach and to train up their children and to make sure they understand and to make sure they know the things of God. It is their responsibility to discipline. It's their responsibility to head up the home. Now, I realize there's always those situations where dad can't be there to do it, but understand it's the father's responsibility. The interesting thing that we find in a Christian society is there is also a great responsibility of that on the mother as well. You know, when you look in Psalms, you find that, you know, she is to raise up her daughters in such a way that they'll call her blessed and they'll look to her and understand. We're told, you know, that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. There's a lot of responsibility in the Christian society for mothers as well. But when it comes right down to it, the ultimate responsibility in the family falls on the dad, falls on the father. We should, as Christian homes, be a patriarch society. And so it's important that we understand that and realize that. But what we find in Israel is they were just exactly that. And so when it came that time where Jacob was dying, I don't know if I'm going to make it through or not, but when it comes that time where Jacob actually knows he's dying, it's necessary to bring in his grandchildren and to extend a blessing to him. You know, when we talk about a blessing, it's a little bit more than just saying, I want the best for you. When we're talking about a blessing in this capacity, when we're talking about Jacob, for example, where God has come to his grandfather Abraham, to his dad Isaac, and then to Jacob, and given them such an incredible blessing that's going to affect the entire world, for him then to call in a son and to say that your children are going to make an impact on all of this and they're going to play a major role in these things is a big deal. And so for him to bless his grandchildren in this capacity is indeed a very big deal. And what we see demonstrated here is that picture of a godly father passing along these things to his son. And I think a father conveys God's plan to his children. He should. I think it's important for a father to make sure that his children understand and know not only what God's plan is for him in his life, but for him to also then pass along to them the necessity in doing the things that God would have them to do and following God's plan. I would encourage every father to do this. But I've had times in my life where I've sat down with my children and I've told them, this is what God has called me to do. We'll not ever be rich. We'll not ever be wealthy. We'll not ever have all these great things. But you need to understand that, you know, what's most important is that we do what God has called us to do. And I feel with all my heart, this is what God has called me to do. And I don't have an option, you know, to do anything else. This is God's plan. And so I said that so that I might pass along to them, God, I'm sure, also has a plan for you. And you guys need to understand and know that whatever it is that God would have you do, you got to follow through with that. In a sense, that is a means of me passing along a blessing unto them, because it's a means of letting them know and understand, listen, God's got a plan, and we have to follow his plan. We don't have an option to say, I'm not going to do it, or to bow out, or to go our own path. We don't have an option to do that. Our options are only to follow God's plan, and that's that. And so if we want to be blessed in our homes, if we want to be the people that God would have us to be and be pleasing to the Lord, our only option is to say, God, what is it you would have me to do? And I'm going to do that. And so that's what Jacob's doing here. He's just passing along that kind of a blessing. You know, I talked about the fact that it was a picture of what takes place in Israel. It's also a picture of what takes place in our Christian society. But keep in mind that God gives us a picture of this, even in the Godhead. You remember in the case of Jesus, when he was for his baptism, and we hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What is that? But a blessing, but a matter of saying, you know, I'm passing along this blessing. I'm doing the fatherly thing. Not only that, but we also see in the Old Testament illustrations. Well, we can look in Revelation. We can look throughout the Gospels, and we can see that when Jesus resurrected, he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. It's a matter of understanding and knowing of the blessing that has been passed along to him. But even in the Old Testament, Psalm 110:1 says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool." Who do you think the Lord is there? Who said unto David's Lord? The Lord here is, though we understand that God is one God, reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, we're smart enough to understand that when Jesus became flesh and bone, I mean, when he became something more than spirit, that it was something that changed forever. And so we find him sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And so what we see here is a picture of realizing and understanding and knowing, here's the Father, and I have done what I'm supposed to do. I've been obedient unto his will, and he takes his rightful position. That's the place that he's talking about. And so when you look in Psalm there, and David talks about this, he understood, or if he didn't understand, he's speaking by inspiration. Regardless, this is something that is said so that we might understand. Even in the Old Testament, there was an understanding that God the Father and God the Son were the same, but yet revealed separately. And so, you know, you're looking at this, you're saying, the Lord, who is God the Father, and my Lord, says David, which is Jesus himself. And so that's the picture that you find in that. And so we're given that illustration of a very patriarch society. And so we're to follow that same plan in our families, in our places. You know, I'm smart enough to understand that not every home has a father, and I get that. And sometimes mom has to step up and has to play both roles. But when it comes right down to it, you know, that's what makes it such a necessity that we work very hard at trying to keep our marriages together and trying to keep them strong, because God has a plan for moms and dads, not just one or the other. And so the best plan is when moms and dads are in the family and working as they're supposed to. That's the best plan, and that's what God intended. So when Joseph is told that Jacob is sick, he understands and knows he's not talking about the flu. He doesn't just have a cold. He's sick. He's terminally ill. He's saying that your dad's going to be dying here pretty soon. And so he understands that. And so he brings his sons, both Manasseh and Ephraim, to him. Verses 3 through 6. When Joseph is told they're sick, of course, he brings his sons to him. And Jacob is basically proclaiming that Joseph's sons, he's basically saying, I'm going to adopt them into my family. They're going to be something bigger and better than grandsons. We're going to bring them into the family so that they're actually going to receive an inheritance as a son would receive an inheritance. So Joseph, this is where Joseph gets that double portion. So when it came time to divide up the land and what have you, his sons were treated just like part of the family, and they received allotments of land just like everybody else did. So typically when they receive the land, you don't see Joseph getting a portion of land. Instead, you see each of his sons getting a portion. You see Ephraim and Manasseh getting portions of land. Right? And so what happens here is he brings them into the home and makes sure that they understand that. By the way, just some things that are kind of interesting to me at least. But when you look through this, what you find is, and we'll talk about how he reverses the whole blessing thing here in a moment. But we see that Manasseh actually kind of divides into two groups. When they go in to possess the land, half of them stay on that east side of Jordan, and half of them take property over in Canaan. It's kind of interesting that they would want that property on that east side, but there was a couple of them. Reuben, for example, took a great portion on that east side of the Jordan River rather than in Canaan itself. But they did go in and help them fight in Canaan, regardless of all of that. And so what happens is they go in, they fight, And Manasseh gets two halves, one on the east, one on the west. And then Ephraim gets their portion of land. I better hold off on a little bit. I want to wait until I get more into that. Jacob shares the blessing that God had given him, a blessing that was to be a continued blessing from Abraham and Isaac. And so what he is doing here is he is letting Joseph know, listen, God's been really good to me. God has blessed me. God has given me things I didn't deserve. And I want you to understand that what I'm doing is I'm extending this blessing even unto you. Even though they were not, you know, it's not, man, when we talk about the blessing given, it was given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And we kind of stop there. We understand the blessings that were given to Judah regarding Christ and so forth. But with Joseph, we also see a bit of an extenuating blessing, because what he does is he lets him know that you're getting this double portion. You're getting an extra shot of what God has given us. All right, so you're going to get double what everybody else is, what all the other sons get. And in addition to that, what we find is Ephraim winds up being a really key person, a tribe in the nation. We'll talk about that in a moment. All right. Verse 7, he says, "And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come upon Ephrath," that's Bethlehem, just so you know, "and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath," the same is Bethlehem. All right, so he lets them know in verse 7, he says, listen, it's a confirmation that Jacob says, listen, I want you to know I want to be buried with my wife. I want to be buried with Rachel. I'm going to be buried where she is. But that's bigger than what you might think, because what happens here is it's a matter of saying, I believe the promises of God, and I know that this land is a land that God has promised us, and I know that we're ultimately going to wind up there. Now, keep in mind, all this is being said. All this is being said from Egypt. So while he's sitting in Egypt, and the nation is, though he doesn't realize how long they're going to be there, the nation is going to be in Egypt for 430 years. But yet he sits in Egypt and understanding and knowing that God had made us a promise. And that promise is that this is going to be our land. And I believe that, so I want to be buried there, because that's where I want to be. It's in that land that God had promised us. So you have all of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all being buried in that promised land. Let me put some years, sometimes don't make a lot of sense to me. But let me put some understanding in this for you. The United States of America is what? How old? How many? Okay, a little more than that. Because it was in 1976, it would have been 200. So you got 30, 40, so it's about 241 years. Right? So 241 years, we've been a nation. If you were Israel, you're looking at another couple hundred years before you're talking about the time that that's going to be fulfilled. I can't fathom that, because when I think about the United States, obviously, I mean, my whole life, you know, and then I think about, it's hard for me to imagine a time that it didn't exist. You know, I can't even fathom that, even though it's only been a couple hundred years plus. It's hard for me to fathom a time that it didn't exist. And here he is, understanding and knowing the promises that God has made, yet that promise is not going to be fulfilled for another 430 years. Almost double of what we have experienced with the United States of America, you know, as a nation. So when you stop and put it in that perspective, you got to stop and think, man, that's a long time. I mean, that's really a lot that has to happen, that's going to happen in the meantime until that takes place. Yet he so believed it, he said, I want to be buried there, because that's the land God promised me. All right? Any questions or thoughts about any of that? Yeah.
I have a question.
I have no way of knowing. I have no way of knowing that. Everything's going to revolve around Israel. So the United States is not really even mentioned in Scripture. So we don't know what he's going to do with the United States. We understand and know that God's got a plan for Israel, and however the United States falls into that, they fall into it, but we really don't even know. All right, and then verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these?" Now, it wasn't that he didn't know they were his sons. He knew he was bringing his sons to him, but he didn't know their names. He didn't know which one was which. Apparently, according to the verse 10, a little further down, by this time Jacob is blind, and so he doesn't recognize anyone. And so basically what he's doing is he is just remembering back maybe even to his own experience. I mean, I don't know if that's true or not, but I have to think that Jacob remembering back when he deceived his own father, you know, and here he is blind in the same situation. I think he wants some clarification. You know, I hope somebody's not coming here to deceive me, you know, because I would deserve that. And he may be thinking that this is an opportunity for God to do just such a thing. I don't know. I'm not a mind reader, but I'm just saying that could play into this somehow. But regardless, he said, who are these children? I want to make sure I know which ones are which. And so in verse 9, Joseph identifies them as his sons, and Jacob then lets him know that he wants to bless them. In verses 10 and 11, Jacob cherishes this moment in that for years, I mean, keep in mind, for years, he thought Joseph was dead. And now not only does he have the opportunity to see Joseph, but he has the opportunity to bless Joseph's seed, his sons. I mean, can you imagine that for 20 years thinking your child is dead? And then all of a sudden, you know, you find out he's not. And here you sit in a position to where your son has the, you know, place of authority that he has, and you're in a position where now you're going to bless his children. You thought he was dead, and he's got children, and you're blessing them. And so this is where Jacob is. And so he's enjoying this moment. It's obvious that he enjoys this moment. And so, you know, when you see this, it's just an incredible, incredible thing. And what I like about this is in verses 10 and 11, he says, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and I didn't think I'd ever see you again. But lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." I love the picture here because not only is it just the fact that he gets to see these children, but he knows it was God that made this happen. You know, and I think that's so important for each and every one of us, because I think sometimes we just take things as they come. Boy, I'm glad that worked out the way it did. Boy, I'm glad these things happened. Boy, I'm glad that happened. Boy, that was good, and this was good. And I think sometimes we forget. We stop. We need to stop and say, God, thank you. We know where this came from. I think we forget that God's got such a hand in our life, in our ministry, in our families. And I think if we're not very careful, we tend to forget such things. And I don't know about you, but I tend to dwell on the bad sometimes. That's not because that's a good thing. It's just not a good thing. Don't follow my lead on that. But sometimes it's like, even if the bad is just a little bit and the good might be a whole long list, man, that bad gets an awful lot of attention, doesn't it? You know, it's the old cliche, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. You know, we forget about all the good stuff. We can have a car and have a flat tire, and we think it's the worst car we ever owned. And we need to stop and think, it's just a tire, guys. It's just a tire. The car still runs. You know, it's just the tire. And we forget about all the good that this car has done us for all the many years or whatever. And we need to remember that about God. You know, God is so good to us. And sometimes we want to beat up on him when something goes wrong. But we need to stop and think, you know, God has been so good to us. And I look at the life of Jacob, and I think about all the bad things that took place in his life. And we could walk through a bunch of them because we've talked about them all the way through these chapters. But he acknowledges here that, listen, it's God that let me see your face again, and it's God that let me see these children. And he acknowledges that and realizes how incredible and how much of a blessing that really is. Verse 12, these brothers were obviously still just children. We wonder sometimes. Marge and I was actually talking about this the other day, how sometimes you picture one of these kids being real small, and you find out they're like older than that. You know, I was that way with Jacob, you know, when he deceived his father. You know, you get the idea he must have been a teenager or something, but he was like 70-something years old. And it's like, that's craziness. You know, it's craziness. So when you're looking at this, These kids must have been genuinely kids because it says they came out from between his knees. So these are like kids that would be playing around their father, you know. And so these are small kids. I can't imagine, you know, a full-grown child coming out from between my knees, you know. I'd be like, seriously, you know, that just doesn't seem right, you know. But so these obviously are small kids at this time. And so they haven't had time to really grow or, you know, become all that aged. And then verse 13, Manasseh is kind of steered toward the right because Manasseh is the oldest one, okay? So Manasseh's, Joseph makes a real point of putting Manasseh, you know, over here so that he'll be at Jacob's right hand and putting Ephraim here where he'll be at Jacob's left hand. So they'll be at the right position. Joseph's trying to make sure they get the right blessing because he wants to make sure the older child gets the older child blessing and so on down the line. But what we find here is in verses 14 through 20 is Jacob intentionally reverses that and lays his hands upon the opposite sons intentionally. You know, that's always been a puzzling thing in Scripture, and I suppose always will be. But when we look at some of those things, we see all the way through Scripture, we see where that lesser one gets that greater blessing. And it's kind of interesting. You look at Ishmael and Isaac, you know. You look at Esau, Jacob. You look at Joseph's children here. And very often we see where the older one did not get that blessing. And there's a lot of pictures in that. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But it's an interesting thing. But for Jacob to recognize and for Jacob to know God's will in this thing, you know, we don't see a picture of this. And by the way, what we read in Scripture is not everything that happened. What we read in Scripture is what God wants us to know. So, you know, it could very well be that at some point in time, Jacob may have had a vision. God may appear unto him. I have no idea. They said, listen, I've got big plans for Ephraim, and I need you to cross your hands and give him the blessing. I don't know that he didn't do that. But what I know is Jacob knew that he needed to extend that elderly blessing to Ephraim rather than Manasseh. And so he understood that, and he knew that, and so that's what he did. And so as he does so, what we find is that history kind of bears this out because Ephraim winds up being a very dominant role in the life of Israel. In fact, when we study Israel, if you're looking at the northern kingdom, once the kingdom split, when David was king, it was united. When Saul was king, it was a united kingdom. When David was king, it was a united kingdom. When Solomon was king, it was a united kingdom. But when Rehoboam and Jeroboam battled, you know, and kind of come to heads about, you know, who should rule and who should reign, and Rehoboam was not willing to bend on the taxes and that kind of thing, then you find that they split between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they never came back to a united kingdom. And so what happens is you had the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah, all right? And then you had the northern kingdom, which typically became known as either Israel or Ephraim. Ephraim became the name for the northern kingdom. And so it became a very prominent part of their nation. It became prominent after after Joshua led them into Israel. That name became very prominent because Joshua was out of the tribe of Ephraim. And so being, it just became a prominent name. And so the northern kingdom actually adopted that name. And so when you read through Scripture, once the nation's divided, when you see that word Israel, you typically apply it to the northern 10 tribes. Or if it said Ephraim, you would apply it to the northern 10 tribes. Or if it said Judah, it would apply to the southern tribes, right? So it was just the way that kind of worked out. And so we see where what took place here on this day actually bears out a very important role. And so we see that, they become very prominent. Let me tell you another place they become very prominent, which is a sad scenario. But when Israel fell to worshiping false gods, there were two tribes that stuck out more than the rest. And the two tribes that stuck out more than the rest when they began to worship false gods was both Ephraim and Dan. And the reason for that is because that's where they built the statues. That's where they built their false god statues. And so both of those nations actually wound up losing a lot of their status in that in regard to God, so that when you get into Revelation, you don't see either one of them mentioned any longer. It's because they are the ones that led people, that led the nation into this false religion. We'll talk about that some other day when we're studying that. But nonetheless, that's the situation. All right. Any questions while I kind of try to gain my throat here for just a moment? Yeah. Yeah, the northern kingdom never had one godly king, not one. The southern kingdom all, of course, took the lineage of David, but by the same token, at least they had some godly kings. You know, not all of them, but some of them were. But the northern kingdom did not have one king that was a godly king, not one. And you're right. You're right about that. Yep. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom the fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Not only when you're talking about blessing the children, that blessing is an obvious blessing also to the parents. And so he also blessed Joseph in all of this. And the blessing to Joseph was basically just to make sure that Joseph understood that, that Jacob loved him and cared for him. And then blessing his children, giving them this double portion, was indeed a blessing unto Joseph. What one of us do not want to see our children succeed and do well? I mean, I'd give everything I had to watch my children do well. I really would. You know, to see them succeed, to be where they need to be spiritually, to be where they need to be with God, I'd be willing to give up most anything I've got, you know. And the reason for that is because we love our children. We understand that the greatest blessing we can have is when our children are following the Lord and our children are doing what God would have them to do. And that's an incredible blessing, you know. And so, you know, if our children are off on the wrong track or if they're going down a wrong path, it becomes the focus of our prayers. You know, we want to see them come back. We want to see them come to the Lord. It's not that we quit loving them or anything like that by any means, but the focus of our prayers are, God, just bring my children back to where they can be a blessing, you know, because the greatest blessing to you is to know that those children love the Lord. And so that's just an important thing. So this whole concept is that he blesses Joseph as well. Verse 16 is a key verse. The first time we really see in Scripture redemption. The first time we really see it. And he says this, the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads, and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now this is significant because of the word redemption. Jacob knows that he was redeemed. Could he not know? He knows his life. He knows what he was. You know, for 70 some odd years of his life, he was not a good guy. And even for the next 20 or so, while he's living with trying to get his wives and all those kind of things, Laban, and hasn't come back yet, he's not even all that great a guy there. We don't really even see a prayer from him until after all of that. So, you know, for the bulk of his life, he has not really been what God would have him to be. And so here he is. He understands that. And he's saying, listen, I've been redeemed. And he says, what redeemed me was the angel that appeared unto him. Not an angel, by the way. Not just any angel. He uses the angel. And we see in our text, it's a capital A. I believe with all my heart that the angel that he dealt with, and we talked about this when we was in that, was Christ himself. And so what we find is the encounter that he had with this pre-incarnate Christ was really important. And he understood and knew it was that life-changing experience for him. And he knew it was at that moment that he was redeemed, that God had forgiven him for all that he had done, and that God had made a new creature, had made him into something entirely different, entirely better of himself. And so he knew that was none other. Christ himself. All right. Probably realized and knew that it was only by him that he was alive. Because keep in mind, He could have died at the hands of Laban. He could have died at the hands of Esau. Either one of them could have killed him. And either one of them would have probably had rights to. But he knew that God had spared him. And so he realized that this angel here is Christ himself. And not only that, but that he had been redeemed from the penalty of his sins. And he knew that. He knew God had forgiven him for those things. And I think that's such an important thing. That's important for us to do today, because the thing that motivates me to do what I do, because, you know, we can all stop and look at our life and think, man, I'm a miserable wretch. You know, I look back over things I've done, things in my life, and I think, how horrible can it get? You know, I'm a bad guy. I'm so thankful that I serve a God that redeems me, you know, that has redeemed me and forgiven me for my sins and washed me and cleansed me, because I don't want to be held accountable for those things, you know, and to stand before God redeemed is such a blessed thing. And so for us today, the only reason we're able to accomplish what we do and the only reason we're able to do what we do is because we've been redeemed. I love that song. We should have sung that tonight, Randy. Yeah. All right. Verse 19. We know that Manasseh, like I said, actually split and became the two tribes dwelling on the opposite sides of the Jordan River. And we also know that Ephraim had, you know, become recognized as that tribe that kind of stands out among the 10 tribes. And that's important for us to see. So, you know, when we look at all of this, basically that verse just kind of tells us and emphasizes the fact that they are going to stand out in their own ways, in their own means. And as I said before, the reason Ephraim stands out is probably because of Joshua later, more than any other reason. If you want a reference on that, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8 talks about him. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, that's Joshua is who that is. And so that's what we see. In verse 21, Jacob expressed his absolute trust in God's promise. And I want to read that one because it's a good verse. I just really want you to hear it. He says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Now, keep in mind that this is a prophecy as well. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. Because he tells Joseph that when he dies, he too will be buried there in that land. To give you an idea of how important this has been to Joseph and how he understands the significance and the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob, Joseph tells them that when he dies, he wants them, at the time that they go into the land, to carry his bones into the land and to bury him there. They literally carry him with them into the battles and so forth, that they might be able to bury him in the land. And so Joseph is taken over into the land at that time. So the prophecy that Jacob makes here about Joseph, his bones being buried in that land, him being taken in the land, Joseph takes that to heart and makes sure that when he dies, he holds somebody accountable. Listen, you make sure that I get there. Make sure you get me there. And so it's just kind of an interesting thing when you kind of read over that and look at it. And then verse 22 kind of concludes it all. He says, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brother, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." A puzzling verse, to be real honest with you. What makes that puzzling? Anybody have any idea? Yeah, when did all that happen? When did that happen? It's kind of interesting because he says, listen, the land that I'm giving you, and that's the land near Shechem, by the way. So the land that I'm giving you, he says, I had to fight back to get that land back. And so he says, I had to take it out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. We don't have any account of that really happening in Scripture. But here's what most people think probably happened. He had the land there in Shechem that he stayed in. Then, if you remember, he moved on down, lived down around Hebron. All right. Basically, he owned that land there because he had purchased it. And what apparently happened, this is just hearsay, but it makes sense, is they moved off that land that they owned and left it because of all that ordeal that took place in Shechem. They didn't want any more conflict there. And so they left that land. Well, what happened was somebody else came in and inhabited the land that they owned. So in all honesty, what they probably did was went back and reclaimed their land, you know, from the Amorite that took their land. They may not have went back there and lived, but they went back there and reclaimed their land. Maybe some of them went back and inhabited it for a while just to make sure that nobody else got it. But that must be a battle or something that took place that isn't recorded in order for them just to keep that land. So he reminds them, listen, I had to fight for this land to get it back, but that's the land I want you to have, all right? And then chapter 49, we'll get into that next week, deals with Jacob's death and his last dying words. All right, any comments or any thoughts? I apologize. My head is really not in this as well tonight, and I know my voice is not here. Yeah.
They'll still fight Joseph.
Yeah, no kidding. I had not heard that. Yeah. Anything else? Any other words from anyone? Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Mark.
I just have one more prayer request.
Okay.
Jessica Davis, that's Bryce Air today, out of the Christian Brotherhood, last Saturday, she's up at Mark's Cat. And she's home now, but she may be facing surgery. So, thank you very much for prayer.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? All right. Bob, would you dismiss us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again, for the place we can come to worship you, to learn about you, read your word. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings upon each one that's here tonight. Lord, so many prayer requests. Your will in each of these situations. Lord, we thank you for